Good morning, I'm Pastor Enoch. This is the first time in the fall I get to preach to some of you because I'm usually I'm both here and Chinatown. But also my first time to welcome the new youngest folks to our congregation. Get ready to have a quick nap. I'm just kidding. They're laughing, but they're like, no, we're here to learn from the Word of God. I'm also here a little unexpectedly, as you may know. Appreciate hearing a little bit more from our global partners, as well as having a robust length of time for the passing the peace, because I am filling in for Pastor Ken, who had to depart quickly, gave me permission to share. Their son Matthew was having chest pains, so they had to call 911, and they're taking him to the emergency room. So as we begin, I'll also lead us in prayer for that. So appreciate your prayers for the family, appreciate for me. I've just preached a sermon in Chinatown, but if I were to preach it here, I would have started 15 minutes ago. It was a 15-minute sermon in Chinatown. I've got about 25 minutes. And I'm on my way to officiating a wedding. We're at the in Sturbridge, Massachusetts, in about an hour and a half. So it's exciting. But the Lord is good. And, yeah. But I think among all those things, we do want the Word of God to be held up, even as we think of Pastor Ken, his son Matthew, and our hearts before the Lord. So let's pray together as a church family. Gracious Father, we come to you like any time, hopefully before your Word, recognizing that if you are God that has given us these words, may they be true, may they be relevant, may they be timely, may they fall upon teachable hearts. We also recognize right now that Pastor Ken and his family is probably concerned, anxious to say the least, about the chest pains that Matthew's experiencing. And so we're thankful that, Lord, I know that even if I couldn't come here to preach today, that this congregation would be just glad to pray for our pastor here, their family, or just really not even our pastor, but anyone if something so sudden comes up. So we thankful for the love that we have can share in Christ. For those who are new or maybe not believers yet or checking out churches, we pray that they would bring and share in that sense of the love of God. And as we look now to your Word, help us to know that ultimately Matthew, Pastor Ken and Monique, their family, they're in your hands, as we all are. We don't know what that does or what that will lead to bring, but we know that you are good and we can wait on your timing. So help us now to focus our mind here and to just trust in your sovereign plan. I thank you for each person here. We're here to hear your Word, to hear to be in your presence, to be among your people, to hear to worship and sing your praise, or to hear maybe to check out Christianity, or to check out a church. Whatever our background or spiritual journey, we trust that you brought us here for a reason. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of you know that my wife and I, Karen, live in Medford, and when I first moved to Medford, and we came from California, so snow is kind of new. And it's about time. Snow is going to come really soon. You're welcome for that reminder. But I remember when we lived in Medford, our first house, it was something called an emergency artery road, which, as you may know if you drive cars, means that it has to be clear. So in major snowstorms, our street that we lived on, those first years that we moved to Boston area, was plowed very well because it was a major, major sort of street thing. Then we moved. Instead of being on a major road, my house now sits on a small street with like three or four other houses, which leads to a cul-de-sac dead end. So there's no one back there. So in my mind, I don't know if we're still going to have good snow removal. Well, wouldn't you know, after the first winter, the snow removal was excellent. So as it was, our kids were in elementary school at that age, and I would go to school and say, wow, this is great. You know, I'm really pleased with Medford, because I hear other towns have problems with snow removal, but our streets are just so well taken care of. To which my neighbor, our school friends are like, what? Our streets haven't been plowed yet. That's funny, my street's been plowed. So, you know, a few weeks later on, I would learn later as we live in our street now, some of you have been there, that my street, a little hill, four or five houses, just a few houses. Then up there is a little cul-de-sac. But right at the top of my hill, at the beginning of the cul-de-sac, sits a house that belongs to someone that we like to call the mayor of Medford. The longest serving mayor in the history of Massachusetts in any city, apparently, at the time. So that, maybe that's why. And it makes me think, people who have positions of influence or power, one of the things that I envy about them is I think they, unlike the rest of us, they don't have to wait. Maybe you've been at a restaurant waiting in line. People come up and say, oh, party for two. Oh, 45 minutes. And you're like, haha, get in line, sucker, you know, because I've been here. And they go, oh, and it'll be an hour. They, oh, I'm sorry, is so-and-so here? And then lo and behold, the owner of the restaurant comes out. Oh, you know, come on, sit down, I got a table for you right here. Or you're waiting at the airport, you're waiting in line at an amusement park, and you always think, man, what it would be like to be important and have authority and just bypass all the waiting we do, all the lines we do. At least that's what I think, you know, one day. Maybe you are one of those powerful people. But I bring this up because we often wait, not because we want to or choose to. We wait because we have to. We wait because if we had the power, the ability, or the authority to just go, we would just go. In fact, I would have been here 20 minutes earlier, but as some of you guys know, there's major construction right now in Chinatown because we're getting ready. The tourist season is over, but winter is not here yet, so we're just trying to fix all those potholes. So literally, is like, I shared my location with Helena. She's like, when are you going to get here? I'm like, just pray. And she's like, no, she was not rushing. She said, drive safe. God bless her. But we associate waiting because you don't have the power or the ability. I bring that up because we're in our sermon series, the second installment, Waiting in God. Not waiting on God as if we're always waiting for God to get his act together, waiting for God to hurry up, but waiting in God, learning to what it means to wait and trust and rest in him, which sounds very spiritual and Christian-y, but really it means to be able to trust in his timing, which I think we learned last week if you were here in Newton campus or Chinatown as we looked at that passage. And because here's this notion, does God wait? I mean, I just said that I think you can relate to. The reason why I ever wait is because I don't have the power to make it happen now. I can't make my package appear instantly. I can't make everyone in front of me in the line move over. I don't have that might or that authority. So what about the God who the Bible says is the creator of the universe, has all the power, is omnipotent? That God, if I had that power, I would never wait. So does God wait? And actually, we're going to see in this passage, God does wait. There's a lot more I could say, and I kind of gave you a caveat because we're going to have a slightly shorter sermon. If you want more, you can go listen to the sermon online for Chinatown. It has a little bit longer. But three simple points this morning, leading afternoon, to thinking about the Lord who waits. The first one is this. Who does God wait for? Who does the omnipotent, almighty, powerful creator being of the universe, who has all sovereign authority, who does that being wait for? That's our first point. Number one, who does God wait for? Second point we're going to see from the text, what do those people do that would lead God to have to wait? What are the actions of those people? What are the choices of those people that make the almighty, omnipotent God wait for them? So first of all, who does God wait for? Because it might be surprising to think that the God who can do everything and anything actually waits. Number one, who does God wait for? Number two, what do those people do that would actually require or make God wait? And number three, why would God wait? Why does God wait? Again, if I had power and authority, I would never hit a red light, okay? There would never be construction on a road that I'm traveling on, and there would always be an open table for me at every restaurant I want to go to. Because that's what I would use my power and authority for. I don't want to wait, so if I had the power, I wouldn't wait. But we're going to see, who does God wait for, first. Secondly, what do those people do to make God wait? And then thirdly, why does the omnipotent, all-powerful God wait for anyone? First point, who does God wait for? We have to step back, and we just read this passage, but the key thing we need to begin to understand this text is that this is actually largely written from the perspective of God speaking to the people of Israel. They are not just a people, they are a covenant people, meaning they've entered into a relationship with God. And so we begin with that one first verse of chapter 30, just the first phrase where he says, ah, stubborn children. Stubborn children. We'll unpack more, but basically, stubborn children. So let me explain the first point and give it to you, and then unpack it a little bit. The first point is this. Who does God wait for? Who does the Lord wait for? The first point is this. The Lord waits for stubborn children who should know better. The Lord waits for stubborn children who should know better. Now again, just take that apart. Sometimes we think someone's stubborn because they don't agree with us. I think we should do X. I think we should do Y. you don't think we should do X? You're so stubborn. Like, that might not be fair, right? Stubborn is more like, I've explained to someone once many times, and they keep refusing and resisting, even though perhaps you've given them good reasons to change their mind. They say, you know what, you're right, you're probably right, I just don't want to. Okay, in that point, maybe you can call them stubborn. But not only stubborn, but these are the children of God. These are the ancient Israelites who were in a covenant relationship. That is a solemn oath agreement in a relationship. Now, we don't really use the word covenant very often. The only time I actually use it regularly is in weddings, where we still hopefully hold to this deepest commitment of a wedding vow, which I know is hard. It's kind of crazy radical. I promise to be with you no matter what happens. That's crazy. Crazy enough to be in the Bible. But the notion here is covenant is a really serious word. Now, sometimes in church world, when we have agreements in small groups, like we're agreeing to meet once a week for an hour and a half to study this Bible passage and pray, we have that agreement, we'll call it a covenant. We will imbue it with this Christian-sounding term. Now, I'm not trying to be nitpicky, especially if you actually have a group covenant. But did you really make a vow to keep that at all costs? The depth of commitment of the word covenant is not to be diminished in the Old Testament. They are His covenant people. So when God looks down and says, you are my covenant people, you are stubborn. You're not just stubborn, you're children who should know better to trust me as your loving father. But you're more than just children. You are stubborn children who should know better. It's one thing if, man, you didn't know, I tell you, you tell me, I'm sorry I didn't know. It's another thing when you should know better. What frustrates you more? When the person you're dealing with, you've already told them many times. Not only that, they should know better. I mean, if you're paying someone for the service, you think they know better. If they're supposed to be a professional, you think they know better. If you've explained it so much, they should know better. Stubborn children. Stubborn children. Now, if that's stubborn children, that's who God waits for, what do stubborn children do to make God wait? Like, do they have a power over God? So let me just pause by saying this before we move to the second point. Me, Enoch, I usually only wait because I have to. Not because I choose to or want to. But if God is sovereign, if God holds all the power, holds creation's existence in His very being, then it's important for us to appreciate this. God never has to wait. God is never forced to wait. If and whenever God ever does wait, it's because He chooses to wait. He wants to wait. And that's very foreign to me, perhaps to you, because if you don't have to go, if you don't have to wait, why wait? You know, you're buying something online. Do I want it in 2 days or 4 months? Let's click 4 months just to develop my Christian patience. I mean, we really don't do that. And if you're like me, 2 days, I pay for 2 days free shipping. Sometimes online it says 1 day free shipping. Nah, 2 days is fine. No, I can get 1 day. Make it 1 day. Hurry it up, man. It's because I typically don't really choose to wait. I mean, a few times I'll choose to wait, you know, for something. But generally speaking, I wait because I have to. Every time you see in Scripture or life that God waits, He is choosing consciously and conscientiously, able to withhold using His power to wait. Now, in that case, what do the stubborn children of Israel and those who are His children today, what do they do to cause God to wait? It's not the forcing God to wait, but what are their actions that would lead their Heavenly Father to be willing to wait? To choose to wait. And there's two things that the children of Israel do in this passage that relate to what we can do. Let me unpack each one. The first thing that people do to choose to wait is, in this passage you see, Israel is being rebuked by God the Father because they are in a situation, it's probably not important, not as critical right now to know the situation, but they were in a situation where they needed external help. And so rather than wait for God or trust in His timing, they did what most nations would do. They sought an alliance with a nearby nation that was powerful. In this case, Egypt. So rather than trust in God or wait on God's timing, they said, you know, we can figure this out. Let's ally ourselves with the ancient Egyptian nation, a mighty nation. Their borders extend as far north as Zoan, and they've got envoys as far south as Hanes. So let's take a look here. Hosea chapter 30. Let's pick it up now as the Lord God
points out that they have turned away from him to trust in something else. Chapter 30, verse 1. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Now, this could already be an insult to God when he said, you know, wait for my timing, and instead they go get external help. I could just preach on like this. I could say, who do you go to for help? If you are a Christian, but those times you know you've kind of turned your back from God and you're trusting in something else, who do you turn to for help? And I can do that momentarily. But there's another layer on this. This is not just another nation. This is Egypt. And perhaps you may have heard, maybe you haven't, that Israel has a unique relationship with Egypt. Because at one point, Israel was enslaved to Egypt. And so how did they break free of their enslavement to this powerful nation? God delivered them. So not only is it stubborn children turning to something else for help, this is the first point. What do people do to make God wait? They turn back to the thing that God freed them from to get help. When we do that, God is waiting. When we turn back to the very thing that God freed us from. Now, I don't know what your struggles are. Most of us don't turn to nations with chariots and horses. The examples are plentiful. For some of us, it's ourselves. You know, I just want to rely on myself. When things go bad, I stop asking people at work or at school or family. I'm just going to do it. And if you became a Christian, at one point you realized you and I are limited. And as, however capable as you may be, that ultimately we have to trust in something beyond ourselves. Especially as you get older, your body is racked with disease, life circumstances just you don't control. And so maybe one day if you're a Christian, you had to say, okay, God, I used to just think I can only depend on myself, but I realize you love me, I'm going to trust in you, Christ died for me, I'm going to trust in you. So what happens is God has freed us from the need to depend on only ourselves, to trust in a community of faith, trust in him, his provision. But when times get tough, we go back. Probably a simple example would also be substance abuse. Substance abuse, drug addiction. Now, again, in a room this size, I'm not targeting anyone, but in a room this size, I have no doubt that statistically speaking, a number of us struggle with some sort of substance abuse or drug addiction. Again, I'm not looking at anyone in particular. He's looking at me. No, it's just there's a lot of people in here. And I think that's a modern understanding where we can say, someone may spend time, a family member or a friend may spend time, energy, and resources to help break someone free of that addiction that they know is not good. Only to find that when life becomes so difficult, I'm just going to turn back to whatever it was because I can't face the world. I don't want to face the world. The world's not worth it. And I go back. And it's heartbreaking to be falling into a substance abuse or addiction. It's even more heartbreaking when it's like you were free of that. You didn't have to go back, but you turned back. We do that. If you are a believer in Christ and you've turned away from whatever it was you put your trust in, whatever you need to be happy, marriage, kids, success, popularity, acceptance, accomplishment, all those things, once you turn from that, and those many of them are good things, but once you turn to that and said, you know, those things are good, but God only alone is the supreme great thing. When we turn back from that and go our own way, did you know God could rightly discipline us and punish us? And because we're still here, he's waiting. God's waiting. Who does God wait for? God waits for his stubborn children who should know better. And what do his stubborn children do at times that would put God in a situation where he would choose to wait? And that's when we just turn back away from God to the very things that we know are bad for us, that we used to trust in them, we used to find comfort in them, and he's waiting. Not only do we do that, but this passage will also say something else. Not only does God choose to wait when we turn away from him, as we turn away from him, especially, again, this is written to people who believed in God. This is written to people who had a covenant relationship commitment to God. So they should know better. Not only do they do that, in order to justify that, they're going to do the second thing. What's the second thing we do sometimes? We distort God's message of help. We distort God's message of help to us in order to justify or rationalize turning things away. You're going to see this now because, you know, God sends, before we had the complete Bible, God would send his people in the form of prophets to give a word from the Lord. And you could choose to listen to them. Not only did they not listen to them, they said, we don't believe you. Not only did they not believe the messengers of God, they said, don't tell us such bad news. Tell us good stuff. We want to hear the good news. See this now as you come. Take a look at verse 8, chapter 30. And now, go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Not severe language. How does God justify? What's the evidence? Next verse. Verse 10. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Now, I don't know if you literally go to the doctor and say, you know, doctor, unless you're going to tell me I'm going to live forever, I don't want to hear anything. Maybe we say that. But from God, who is our help, who is our source, the people, the children of God, put God in a position where he chooses to wait, when we actually take the message of hope he's given to us and distort it, ignore it, or even change it to justify what we want to do in life. The power to change it and believe it and justify it is very powerful. When I was growing up in middle school, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, my school district gave out report cards on these thin slips of paper. Now, they weren't regular sheets of copier paper today. They were on a lighter, more brittle paper. It was in a dot matrix printer, which you can look it up on Wikipedia later. But a dot matrix is literally where you can see a visible dot. So, it would be the small paper printed on this really rough, almost like draft paper. I don't even think they have draft paper anymore, but draft paper, this poor quality paper. And it would say, Enoch Liao, grade 7, you know, like classes, algebra or math or English or whatever, right? And they would have the letter grade. Now, you got to visualize, okay? Because it's a dot matrix printer and there are dots, okay? Some of my friends and I realized you could do things with that report card. For example, a number 2 pencil, the back of a number 2 pencil has a rubber eraser. If you ever so lightly, gently rub that rubber eraser on your letter grade, you can obscure or take away the dots. So, you know, if you have an A, it's a kind of blocky A. So it'd be a point, but it would come out and be like kind of a block. A B is like, you know how digital clocks, it's just like two, like, squares. A B would simply be 2 squares, but minus those little dots here to give it that sense of being curved. Can you picture that? Thank you. Because if you're online, you're like, what is he talking about? Okay, now, if you took your number 2 pencil with eraser, you could scrape those away. Not only that, you could take that little same number 2 pencil and just lightly kind of shade in, like literally draw a little dot, and lo and behold, a C, add 2 dots here, just a few dots here, becomes a B. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not only that, it's more magical. A D is very easy to become a B because a D already has those two little nubbies, the serifs on the side that makes it a D. And all you need to do is take away one dot and just kind of put a little dot in there. Now, I was naive as a young person because if I knew now how people over 40, their vision is so poor, I wouldn't have bothered any of that stuff. But the point is, you could, my friends did, when we got a D or a C, and some of the kids are like, this is the best sermon I've ever heard. No, you can't do it anymore, okay? Your parents are going to look it up online, okay? So don't do that. But it was wrong, by the way. But they would scrape it out. So literally, you could literally take out the C and just scrape it and eventually get... And if you're really smart, you go with that little eraser over the whole page. So everything looks a little worn and authentic. And you put little graphite dots over the whole page, so the whole page has that shiny look of printed just right. Now, that's good and fine until the real report card comes, or until it gets mailed to your parents, or until you realize you can't get into college. And so someone I knew had a D, had transformed it into a B, and then came home with a D. And the parents are like, wait, how is this mathematically possible? I mean, you've been to school, you attend. How is it you had a D when you just last reporting term had a B? Now, we thought we were saving ourselves from the parents shouting at us or annoying us or nagging us or yelling at us. But really, we're only hurting ourselves. Because when you don't know reality, you don't seek the help you need. I mean, if the parents saw you have a D, come, okay, we need to, something needs to change, all right? But if it's a B, that's fine. God waits for his children who are so rebellious at times and stubborn that does the Bible really mean that? I mean, is Jesus dying and rising? Maybe that's symbolic. And, you know, I can go to some other doctrines and we go, if you're a Christian follower, you might go, yeah, the Bible, we should trust in it. But all we need to do, all God needs to do is pick one moral point, one ethical issue, one political choice, and not policy. Policy is very complex, but ethical, moral teaching that goes against what you've been raised to believe or our culture says. Do we, therefore, despise the word of God by saying, that's not what it says, or tell me something different, I don't want to hear that? Or are we willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to try to understand really what you said. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to reinterpret it in a wild way. But know that when we do, when I look at the Bible and I feel justified in saying this, or doing that, or choosing this, God is choosing to wait for stubborn, rebellious children that should know better. Even when they turn back to something they used to turn to that was bad for them and they know is still bad and God saved them from, God chooses to wait. Even when they distort the message to say, I don't want to hear that, you know, there's this place called, you know, heaven and hell, or that this thing called truth and justice. I don't really want to hear God's heart for the poor. I don't want to hear God's heart for the orphan, the widow. I don't want to hear about those things. God is choosing to wait. Why? This is pretty bad, right? Who is God waiting for? Stubborn, rebellious children who should know better. Man, I get frustrated if my kids don't listen to me the first time, you know? Stubborn, rebellious children. And not only are they that, but when they just do the thing that I just saved them from, helped them from, or they go back and they change my mind. If my kid, I told my kid to come here and they go there instead, that bothers me. And if they go there and said, and that person says, why are you here? I thought your dad called me here. No, my dad told me to go here. Pray for that soul, because that would frustrate me. But God, you hear a lot about God as a God of wrath and anger, especially Old Testament God. Well, this is real Old Testament God. This God is a God who's waiting for rebellious, stubborn children who should know better. When they go back to their folly, to destructive habits and patterns and relationships that they were saved from, even when they distort his word. That's grace and patience. Why would God do that? And that's our final point. And that's captured in this last part of the verse. This beautiful part. Pick it up here. Would you come back down to verse 15? Where it says, for thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds. Well, you better, because your pursuers will be very swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you're going to run for your lives till you are left all alone, like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. That's the fear. But why would God wait in the midst of all that? Verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord God is the God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. The Lord waits to show graciousness to those who don't deserve it. Now, this is hard to come up with an illustration. When do people exalt themselves? I think in my limited experience, sometimes you're playing a sport or a video game, and it's like, it's down to the wire. The match is on the line. So someone says, give the ball to me. I'm going to take care of it. Now, sometimes they say that because they know they're the best player on the team and they want the team to win. Often they say that because they want the glory. I want to make the winning shot. So normally when we think of exalting oneself, we don't think about exalting someone to help me. They exalt themselves to help themselves. In fact, the only real natural illustration I can think of is, when was someone lifted high for my benefit? God exalts himself to show mercy to others. And I couldn't help but think of the time, the greatest, most famous time where Christ was lifted up. He was literally exalted or lifted up before all to see on a wooden cross. He was lifted up for all to see, not for his sake, but for the sake of those who would seek his forgiveness and his redemption. God exalts himself to show mercy to you and me, to save us. So I don't know what you think about waiting. We did a sermon series. Pastor Ken and I have been talking for months thinking about waiting, a sermon series on waiting to help me build my patience, because I think I need patience. It's about us having patience. But I've been convicted as I've reflected on this in other passages where, you know, as much as it's difficult for me to wait, I really don't know much about waiting. You know why? Because I've only waited 40-some years. Everyone in this room probably has not waited more than 100 years. But God has been waiting, withholding His just wrath on a broken human race. God has been waiting to show grace to all those who would fall upon His mercy. God is waiting for you. Is there something that you know, who do you run back to? Or what do you run back to? You know it's not good. And you know in the long term, you're definitely going to pay for it. But sometimes in the short term, it's worth it. It feels worth it. At least that's what it says. We didn't have time to go in the passage, but God's going to say, you go to Egypt, this is what happens. You destroy my word, this is what's going to happen. He's not actually punishing them. He's just saying, if you put your hope in something other than me, you're going to face the consequences because nothing else can really save you. God is waiting. Who does God wait for? God waits for stubborn children who should know better. He waits for them when they just go back their own way. They keep turning back away from Him, or they even distort His message. And He is waiting. Why? He's waiting to show grace. He's waiting to show mercy. He's waiting because He's watching us. And He's like, you've tried running a different direction for a few years, running away from me. How's that working for you? You tell me. Are you better off today? Are you really better off trusting in your success? Trusting in your material resources? Trusting in something else other than the God who loves you, made you, created you, died for you, and saved you? Brothers and sisters, friends, we're called to put our hope and trust in Him. Because God, He waits for you. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, I don't like waiting personally. It's very hard, very difficult. I probably feel like I shouldn't have to wait. And in fact, if I was not preaching this sermon, I'd probably have my defenses up. Oh, the pastor's going to talk about how we need to be more patient. It's about us. Lord, forgive me, because it's not really about us being more patient. Perhaps it's about us seeing in a deeper way, in a grander way, how patient you truly are. And perhaps if we could look at your patience, your waiting for us to show grace, to offer us hope, maybe that's where we find the resources to be patient ourselves, to show patience and grace to others. Lord, may Christ be exalted in our hearts as we see Him, recognizing that He is exalted to save us. And may we remember to not, when we're tempted to turn away from You to the things that we used to know, help us to remember that, Lord, the way of that is going to not end well. But You love us. Indeed, You wait for us. Indeed, You've been waiting so long. And as long as we have breath, You're still giving us the invitation to come to You, to come back to You. So, Lord, I pray for some people here, come back to You, Lord. I pray perhaps for the very first time, turn to You for the very first time. Because You, God, You don't have to wait, but You choose to. Because You're a loving, gracious God. We thank You and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.